says on the screen. Will you open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 16? I'm going to read through to chapter 18. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the land of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you're grumbling against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost in the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it over till the morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning.' So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, 'Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none.' On the seventh day, some of the people went out together, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to give me to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place, let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is the tenth part of an ephah. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why do you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?"
I'll be continuing till the end of chapter 18. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites' army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven." Moses put an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner," he said, "because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people, Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife, Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land," and the other was named Elizah, for he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' son and wife, came to him in the wilderness, where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the land of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from all of the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simpler ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for the Bible reading. It's always good to be back at Trinity, and always a pleasure and blessing to bring God's word, to God's people. Now, I was given 25 minutes to preach three chapters, so it's a great assignment just before lunch. So because of time, necessarily, I'll just have to skim through some of the chapters, but there are a few lessons that we can learn from these three chapters. Let me say a quick prayer, and then we will look at God's word. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we pray as we look at Exodus 16 to 18, we pray that by your Spirit, you draw us closer to you and learn from your word. Learn from the examples of the Israelites. And Father, we pray through your word today that we may come to appreciate and know and love you all the more. In Jesus' name, amen. So three chapters. And in these chapters, we see that they are right at the start of the birth of the nation of Israel. So what they have done, they have just witnessed and gone through a miraculous escape from slavery by the powerful hand of God through Moses. So they witnessed the 10 plagues. They've crossed the Red Sea with Moses leading them. So they have experienced God's mighty and powerful hand in delivering them out of slavery from Egypt. They know and they experience what God has done for them. And here in these three chapters, we are reading a record of their experience as they travel from Elim all the way to Mount Sinai. Now, there are two main points I would like to bring out for all of us. So the first point is this: trust in the Lord's provision in our lives. This is for chapter 16 and 17. Trust in the Lord's provision in our lives. So in these two chapters, 16 and 17, we read of God's graciousness as he deals with the Israelites, despite their grumblings. He provides them with manna, quail, provides them with rest, provides them with strength in their battle against the Amalekites. So right at the start of chapter 16, verse 2, they were grumbling against Moses and Aaron. And this is less than 2 months after they experienced God's greatest deliverance. from the 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea. 2 months, less than 2 months. And they had the audacity to complain and say, if we only had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, you know, our lives were better there. We had pots of meat. We had all the food there. And now you have just led us all here to die, to starve to death. Now, in some sense, their complaint is a legitimate one, right? They just led a life of slavery, left a life of slavery, a life they probably would have known all throughout their lives from birth. They didn't have to worry about food. They didn't have to worry about finding the next meal. But now, thousands and thousands upon of them, they have left that life, traveling together to their next destination. And as they travel, their food supplies dwindle, isn't it? And then now, it's most likely run out. And now suddenly facing the prospect of death, starving to death, well, they don't know what to do. And then they start to think their life back in Egypt was a better one. But God, in His amazing grace, instead of condemning them and judge them, He chose to be gracious. He rained down bread from heaven for them, manna and quail on a daily basis. All they had to do was go out and collect them on a daily basis, but not more than what they need for each family. And when they eat their fill of the meat and the bread, the Israelites will come and know, as verse 12 says, they will know that I am the Lord your God. God wants them to know that it is Him that is providing them with their daily sustenance. And they are to trust Him to provide for them. In fact, God wants to remind them daily. And so the instructions was not to gather more than they need. Verse 18, everyone is to gather as much as they need. Everyone had gathered just as much as they need. Just enough for the family. They're not supposed to gather more and store up the extras. In fact, sometimes, you know, it's the wise thing to do, isn't it? We gather more, we put them there so that we can have more and guarantee to have more in the coming days. But God made sure that doesn't happen because God wants them to trust Him. And those who gather more than they need realize the next day that manna became full of maggots, began to smell. Gathering more than what they need showed that they did not trust God. They did not trust their covenantal God to provide for them, even though they had witnessed and experienced the miracles of God just less than 2 months before. In fact, God goes one step further. And God asked them, you are to gather twice as much on the sixth day, because on the seventh day, well, it's a day of Sabbath, a day of rest. No manna, no quail will appear on the seventh day. So not only they had to trust God daily, they had to trust God even more on the seventh day. Because think about it, right? Any other day, if you collect more than you need, the manna gets infested, rots, and you can't eat it. But now suddenly Moses announces, no, you can gather twice as much on the sixth day. Seventh day, you're not going to get anything, but gather twice as much on the sixth day. Imagine the questions in their minds. Wait, didn't we just see if we gather more? On any other day, it becomes infested, rots. We can't use it anymore. But now you're asking us to do it on the sixth day and not on the seventh day, and the seventh day we won't get any food? Well, how do we know the extra that we're gathering on the sixth day will actually be fine for us to eat on the seventh day? What guarantees will we have? But that's just it, isn't it? The only guarantee that they have is God's word. Effectively, God is asking them, do you trust me? Do you trust me enough to provide for you daily and weekly? Do you trust my promises to you? And that's the question the passage is asking of us. The question that we should be asking ourselves. Do we trust God? Do we trust His promises in our lives? Do we trust that God will provide for us in our daily, in our weekly lives? And for many of us who have grown up in a Western world, we will find it hard to trust God in the same way that the Israelites would have trusted God. Because in many senses, we are insulated from farming for our own food daily. Right? We have commercial farming these days. If we need anything, we just pop over to our next nearest grocery store and we buy whatever we need. And the closest that many of us that came to running out of basic supplies was probably a few weeks back, where, you know, you have the supply train delayed because of flooding over east, and then suddenly all the shelves in Coles and Woolies are all empty. But even then, we don't panic or feel it as much because, you know, we can just go to IGA or Spot Check. The shelves are still full because, you know, they're all sourced locally. We don't struggle with that as much. But I think there's one aspect that I think many of us, we still struggle with, particularly those of us who are in ministry. And that is the call for us to rest on the seventh day. Verse 23, he said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord." A day of rest. The seventh day is a day of rest, a day set apart to honor God in our hearts. And this day of rest shows us whether we truly trust God or not. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, again, Bible college students, I know what you're thinking. Sabbath law is fulfilled in Jesus, therefore we're not bound by it anymore. I've read Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. The ultimate fulfillment of the rest of God in there is Jesus, is in Christ. Yes, I know all of that. I know all of that. I've been through that. And whether you're a Sabbatarian or not, whether you believe in your theology that we are bound by the Sabbath law or not, there's still an important example and design built into us human beings that we need to rest on a regular basis. Oftentimes in our zeal, in our passion to serve God, and out of love for God's people, we want to be as productive as we can. We want to do as much as we can. And any day of rest sometimes feels like a wasted day. Because, well, we're not doing anything for God, right? So what ends up happening is, out of great intention, is that we push ourselves more and more. We add more and more things in our lives. We say yes to every ministry opportunity to speak or to mentor this person or to start a discipleship group in our church once more, even though your week is super packed already. And then suddenly we burn out, or we neglect our family, or we need to take a prolonged break from ministry. But we need to rest on a regular basis. And that shows us that we trust God and His providence and His provision for us. Do we trust God? Do we trust God to be the one that changes lives in ministry? Because if we do trust God in that, then it's okay to rest. Because you need it, we need it, physically and mentally. Your family needs it. Your ministry needs it. It's okay to rest because God is the one who provides. God is the one who changes lives, not us. And I oftentimes tell people, one of the marks of spiritual maturity is knowing when to say no without feeling guilty about it. And when we think about our own ministry as we serve God, we think long term. And by long term, I mean at least 10 to 20 years. 10 to 20 years. And I see many of you, you know, students here at Trinity, and no doubt many of you are serving at church, serving your family. Are you resting regularly enough to make sure that your pace of life is actually sustainable for the long term? And notice that it's not something that comes naturally. The Israelites, they had to plan ahead. They had to make sure that on the sixth day they collect more so that on the seventh day they can rest. These things don't just happen naturally. We have to plan and structure it into our week. So let me suggest to all of you here, as you know, many of you, you are starting out in ministry. Have a structure in place in your life. Make it a habit to have a regular time of rest weekly. Do this early in your ministry. Set a pattern for the rest of your life. And through that, then you can see and show that you actually trust in God's provision, God's providence, that He's the one who does all the work, not you. And from here, we come and see that God provides manna, God provides quail, provides a day of rest for the Israelites. But then before long, we get another episode of grumbling from the Israelites. So when camping at Rephidim, again, there's no water for the people to drink. So they targeted Moses once again, demanded that Moses gives them water to drink. How? I don't know. Again, Moses, how are they expecting Moses to give them water to drink? I don't know. But again, in many senses, at the core of their complaints is a legitimate one. People are dying of thirst, or they need water. That's a serious issue, but it's the way they've gone about it that show that they lack trust in God. I mean, they are still receiving manna and quail on a daily basis. So they know, they are still experiencing that every day. Exodus 16:35 says that they ate manna for 40 years until they reached the border of Canaan. So when they're grumbling to Moses about the lack of water, they're still receiving provision of manna and quail from God. They know God can provide. They have experience. They are experiencing it. But yet, instead of turning to God, they blame Moses. And that's why Moses sounds like he's getting more and more fed up with them. Right, verse 4, what am I to do with these people? They're ready to stone me. But yet God responds with grace. And he asks Moses to take the same staff that he used to strike the water and the river now. Go to the rock at Horeb and strike it. He did it in the sight of the elders of Israel. And what do you know? God's word came true. Water came out of it for all the people to drink. And despite the fact that the Israelites knew and even has been, that God has been providing for them, they did not trust God. They questioned God. They tested God, asking if God is really among them or not. I mean, if you think about it, what audacity! They are still in the midst of receiving God's blessing and they are asking if God is really among them. They took for granted all the blessings they received. May we never do the same. Verse 7, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? And as if to really answer the question, we have the next episode in the Amalekites. The Amalekites attack the Israelites at Rephidim. And if there's one event to answer it definitively, is the Lord among them or not, this is it. Moses sends out Joshua together with the men. They fought the Amalekites. Moses himself went up to the mountain. He stood there to hold up the staff of God. And when Moses was out on a hill, as long as he held up his hand with the staff, the Israelites were winning. And whenever he lowered his hand, they begin to lose. Now, I don't know if you have thought about this. How on earth does that work? I don't know. Like, suddenly, if Moses lifts out his hand, suddenly the Israelites, they have battle skills, they are strong, they can fight. And then suddenly when Moses lowered their hand, they lose their skill. They suddenly get tired. I don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. But it is so important. It is so important that Moses had Aaron and Hur holding up his hand, one on each side, until sunset. And eventually Joshua and his men overcame the Amalekite army, and they successfully defended themselves. And Moses was to write this event down so that it will be remembered, and for Joshua to know it. And Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." So is the Lord among the Israelites? Well, yes. Yes, he is. In fact, if you look at verse 16 of chapter 17, when the Amalekite attacked Israel, it was seen as an attack against the throne of the Lord. The Lord was with the Israelites, no doubt. And he was the one who won the battle for them. So throughout their journey from Elim all the way to Mount Sinai, God is the one who provides for them. They were given daily provisions in quail, manna, weekly provision in the Sabbath rest, provision when they needed water, and finally a provision of protection when they were attacked. God was with them every step of the way. And he calls the Israelites to trust in him. We are called to trust in God's provision for us. Let's move on to the next point. Trust in the Lord's common wisdom for our ministry. Trust in the Lord's common wisdom for our ministry. Now, Exodus 18 is in many ways a transition chapter before the Israelites received the law from God. Now, at some point in the Israelites' journey to Mount Sinai, Moses sent his family back to Midian, to Jethro. When, we don't know, the Bible hasn't told us that. But when Moses finally arrived and camped near the mountain of God, Jethro decided to visit him, bring his family back to him. And Jethro, his father-in-law, he was a priest of Midian, which means he was a Gentile. But he has heard everything God has done through Moses and for the Israelites. So when Jethro came and arrived at the camp, they exchanged pleasantries. Moses then told Jethro about everything God did for the Israelites throughout their journey. And Jethro was delighted to hear about all of that. In fact, he praised God, and he even offered a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. Remember, he was a priest of Midian. Now, does that mean he has given up his God back at Midian, and now he has embraced the God of Israel? Well, it's hard to tell from this passage, and we don't have anything more about his life after this. But what is remarkable is what he did after this as well. The next day, Jethro was able to witness Moses serving as a judge for the people of Israel. And he was serving in his duties as a judge for the people from morning to evening. And you can imagine how tiring that is. And if you think about how many people there are, it's not surprising the work can be and is overwhelming for Moses. But it's done with good intention though, isn't it? Right? People wanted to seek God's will, God's instruction. They want to make the right decision, so they are asking Moses about it. But the workload was simply too heavy for Moses. He would only wear himself out. So Jethro gives him wise counsel on how he can delegate his responsibility so as to serve the Israelites better. So first, verse 20, Moses had to teach the people God's decrees and instructions and show them the way they had to live. And then after that, he used to select capable men from the people, men who are trustworthy and fear God. And he used to appoint these people to be judges for the people at all times. So these are to be men with integrity, with honor, with character, as they act as judges over the people in groups of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. So the character of these people is paramount, but yet at the same time, they must be capable in making sound judgments for people based on God's laws. So they will serve as judges over the people, make simple judgments for themselves. The hard cases, bring it to Moses, and Moses will deal with that. In other words, it's more or less the establishment of some sort of a judicial system in Israel now. And by organizing themselves in this way, it makes Moses' load lighter. Verse 23, Moses will be able to stand the strain and all the people will go home satisfied. Sustainable ministry for the long haul. And Moses followed Jethro's advice. So if you think about it, Jethro, a priest of Midian, Gentile by birth, who presumably did not know the God of Israel, the God of the Bible before that, he was able to give wise counsel to Moses in his service to God and to God's people. Now, notice that Jethro never gave counsel to Moses regarding God's law itself, or the interpretation of God's law. But rather, it's more specifically about the logistics and the organization of the application of God's law. And in many senses, it's preparing the Israelites to receive God's law in the next chapter. You see, God's wisdom is not just confined to God's people. This is the world that God has made. Human beings are made in the image of God. It should not surprise us that we can find God's wisdom in other human beings. Jethro was a priest of Midian. He was a Gentile. Yet at the same time, he was, in some sense, the architect behind Israel's structure of a judicial system. We can trust God's common wisdom for ministry, just as Moses trusted Jethro in his ministry over Israel. And there's much we can learn from Moses' example for our own ministry, for our own theology. Because we must realize there is much wisdom to be found in other Christian traditions, outside of the Reformed tradition. I say this because within our Reformed evangelical world, I don't know if you have noticed this, there is a streak of elitism within us. We tend to think very highly of ourselves. Right, particularly, you know, we are the serious students of God's word, and as a result of that, we tend to be quite insular in our thinking, in our reading. We become suspicious of resources outside of our own tradition. And there's so many times where I hear people in our Reformed tradition when they talk about other Christian traditions, we sound so arrogant and prideful and condescending. We talk as if we are the only ones who want to be faithful to the scriptures, that we are the only one who loves God, that we are the only one who got our theology right. And when other Christians hear that, it turns them off Reformed theology. We shouldn't be thinking like that. We can deeply respect other Christian traditions, and shockingly, we can learn from them without necessarily agreeing with all of their theologies. Moses could take Jethro's suggestions in organizing the judicial system in Israel without taking upon his priesthood in Midian. We can do the same. In fact, one of the reasons why you're here at Trinity is to learn the foundation, to build your theological foundation so that you can go out and read others and discern to know what you can learn and what you can't learn. So it's important that we recognize that and know that. And that's one of the reasons why I love Herman Bavinck. So some of you know me, I did a paper on Bavinck, and I absolutely love Bavinck and his writings because I think he represents the best of Reformed theology. He's fully committed to the Reformed convictions, yet at the same time, he doesn't hesitate to take what is good about other traditions and learn from it. There are wisdom, God's wisdom, in other traditions. Let's take what is good about other traditions and learn from them. Just as how Moses learned from Jethro. Use that for the good of the people that we are serving. We trust in God's common wisdom to others. Now, as we come to the end of the sermon, I would fail as a graduate of Trinity if I don't talk about Jesus, isn't it? It'll be an absolute disgrace. But it is important because we come and we see these episodes here in chapter 16 to 18. We have the New Testament talking about them. In fact, Moses recounts this incident in chapter 16, and he talks about it in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6, and he says, "He, God, humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." It is whether the Israelites trusted in God and his promises. It's about whether they trusted in God's word. And as we keep reading and we come to the New Testament, we come to find out that the true bread from heaven that will fill us forever is Jesus himself. Jesus himself says this in John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." So the same question is for us today. Do we trust God? Do we trust his promises in Jesus? Do we believe in Jesus? Exodus 17 verse 7, God himself said that he would stand by the rock at Horeb before Moses. God was there at the rock when Moses struck the rock. It is as if God himself was struck. And water that nourishes the Israelites came out of that rock. And Paul says in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, they all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. And when Christ was struck on the cross, from that comes living water to all who believe in Jesus. To drink this water from Christ that he provides means that we will never thirst again. Again, Jesus himself said to the Samaritan woman in John 4, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And then it is not surprising, ultimately we come to and see that true wisdom is found in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Jesus becomes for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. And ultimately, as we read chapter 16, 17, and 18 of Exodus, as we read about the call for us to trust in God's provision in our lives, to trust in God's common wisdom, it all leads back to Jesus. He is the one whom God has given to us as true bread from heaven, that we will never hunger again. He is the one to whom God has given to us as true water from his death, that if we believe in him, we will have a spring of living water welling up to eternal life. He is the one in whom true wisdom is found, because he is God made flesh, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So the question today, do we trust him? Do we trust him daily? Do we trust Jesus in our ministry, in our lives, knowing that ultimately it is God that provides for all of us in and through Christ. Let me pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Jesus as the true bread from heaven, as the true living water, as the true wisdom. And we thank you for the gift of the Spirit that unites us to Jesus so that we can benefit from Jesus, of who he is and what he has done for us. So Father, help us in our ministry, in our daily lives, to continue trusting in him, to rely upon him for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.